Acts chapter 8. Today's sermon will be the end of our summer series on being reformed and charismatic. Next week, we will be back in the book of Romans. So we are all glad for that. We're just like excited about that. If you want to check the website, you'll find the schedule for the sermons that the text will be covering. Next week, Daniel will be doing a recap of the first five chapters just to make sure that someone's come, you know, since the summer, that kind of on the same page. And the week after that, then I will go back and we will open Romans 6, 1 through 4, I think those following verses. And so we're excited about that. We will have memory verses posted on the website. I encourage you to memorize those verses as they come up and turn open your Bibles, read it. If you get a commentary, read that. Just do all that you can to work on the text even before the sermon, and you'll get so much more out of that. Well, this has been a good series, I believe, for us. Last weekend, the series was topped off with our spiritual gifts seminar. Having Dr. Storms here was certainly a delight. He was a gift to us. We are grateful for his teaching. But one of the temptations we face is to hear truth and not to apply it. And so I want to end our series today by speaking to you about being filled with the Holy Spirit. At our elders' planning meeting last April, we did not intend to do this series, but later, a few weeks later, Daniel suggested that we do a lengthy series on what it means to be reformed and charismatic, and that was really the wisdom of God. This, we believe, has been the leading of the Spirit for our church during this time. Hopefully you have benefited from this time. I know I have. I hope that you do, but again, we would be remiss if we did not take full advantage of this particular time in the life of our church. We began this series by talking about the importance of the Word of God. At the end of this series, I will end today with the importance of being filled with the Spirit. Those two, the Word and the Spirit, are so important in each of your lives and in my life and in the life of our church. They should never, by the way, be put in opposition to one another. It's not the Word versus the Spirit. It's not the Word people versus the Spirit people. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word. And the Word of God tells us to be filled with the Spirit. If you're truly, truly a person of the Word, a person of the book, you're going to want to be a person of the Spirit. And if you're truly sensitive to and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to want to know what the Word of God has to say. So as I end this series, understand this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father to His people. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us. It's the promise gift. And what I would contend and speak to you about today is that as biblical Christians, we should want and desire to be filled with the Spirit. To want and desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about what that means a bit. We're going to talk about reasons why you should want to be filled with the Spirit. And then I'll end today with talking about how it is that we might be filled. So let's look now at the text. I want to look at the first 25 verses of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. That is speaking of Stephen, the martyr. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money? You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you. We are your people, and we are grateful for that. Thank you for the gift of your Son, that we are who are unholy could be accepted by a holy God, that we who are unrighteous could be accepted by you who are holy. Thank you, Lord, that you have condescended to be with us. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit, as you have given your Son as a sacrifice. You have given your Holy Spirit to us as well, that he might be in us, that we might be filled with him, that we might receive the gifts that he has, that we might do the work that you have for us, and that in all things the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up. So, Lord, open our hearts to receive the word of God today. May we be affected by it. May we be changed by it. May we be inspired. May we be persuaded. May the word of God and what you say mean more to us than what anybody else says. Lord, help me to faithfully preach and teach what your word says. And be with us, Lord, and may the fruit of your word and the Spirit bear much fruit for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage of Scripture, we see the deacon, or at least one who was not apostle, one who was just a servant in the Jerusalem church, going down to Samaria and preaching the gospel. Now, just a few words about Samaria. Samaria was a region just north of Jerusalem, just north of Judea, and kind of just south of Galilee. It's kind of right in the middle of Israel, if you were to look at a picture. And what makes it particularly important is that the Samaritans were a little different than either the Galileans or the Judeans in the south. Samaria, hundreds, even a thousand, well, at least 700 years before this, had been the capital, about a thousand years before this, had been the capital of part of the nation of Israel. There were 12 tribes in those days. Two of them were in the south, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and they formed Judea, or Judah. And in the north, the northern kingdom, were those 10 tribes. Remember the tribes, the sons of Jacob? They formed the nation in the north, and their capital city was Samaria. And there was actually the city of Samaria. And that's probably where Philip has gone. It was a religiously diverse place because when the Assyrians came in to Samaria, the Assyrians conquered it in 722 BC, and they carried off many of the Israelites of that time. They weren't called Jews if they were in the north. The Jews were just what they were called later on when they were just the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. The northern kingdom was carried away. The 10 tribes were carried away. So that Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Naphtali and Dan and Gad and all of those tribes were all carried away into captivity. And in their place, people from other nations were brought in. So it was a very diverse. It wasn't as decidedly Jewish. They had some different opinions of their own temple that they had set up. And in general, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along very well. They had a lot of differences. So you remember one of the stories, the parables that Jesus told was of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, remember there was a man sick on the side of the road, presumably Jewish, and a chief priest and a Levite went by, and none of them would help him. But then this Samaritan, and the reason that makes it even more awful is that the Samaritan, he wasn't one of their people. He was somebody else. He was from these people we don't get along with. They're not like us, kind of thing. But he was the one who stopped and cared. That's what makes that little parable so remarkable, is that the person who helped was actually, if not an enemy, at least someone you wouldn't have associated with if you were a first century Jew. The Samaritans were not the first choice for friendship, I suppose, for the Jews. And yet, when Philip went, he went there. He heard Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel in Judea and Samaria, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the othermost parts of the world. Jesus had specifically told them to go to Samaria. Philip happens to be the guy to do that. He brings the gospel and he preaches the gospel. And this what we've just read begins to happen. Now it's interesting that what happens here is that as Philip preaches the gospel, people respond to it. They believe. Look in verse 12. And when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news, the gospel about the kingdom of God, they were baptized. So here they are. They're believers. They're baptized. But something's not quite right. And you'll find out that they haven't been. We'll see in verse 14 and 15. In 16, he says, the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that the apostles didn't think that was a healthy situation. So they sent down Peter and John, two of the heavyweights, to check this out. And what transpires, we'll look into just a little bit. And they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Let me start by just talking in general, and then we're going to go into the specifics of this text. Talk in general about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What it means to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often misunderstood. We consider the Godhead, the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Most people have a kind of a grasp of the Father. I understand when you talk about God the Father, that's a connection I can make. I understand what fathers are. I understand that God is a father in some sense. And it's easy for me to understand the Son. If you talk about the Son, I know what a father is. I know what a son is. So that I can see there's this familiar relationship. Here's like the family of that is God. And there's Father and Son, we get that. And then you have the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not quite as easy of a connection for us, is it? Holy Spirit, how does that fit in? And you add to that all of the bizarre things that people have done in the name of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's even a little crazier, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, he's like the crazy uncle. I mean, we have the Father, we have the Son, and there's this Holy Spirit guy. He's like the crazy uncle. You know what I mean. You've all got a crazy uncle, don't you? The truth is, there's a lot of crazy uncles in this room. You're somebody else's crazy uncle. And when they get around and tell family stories, they're talking about you. Well, this Holy Spirit, he's liable to do anything. You know, when he comes around, my goodness, things happen and, you know, and things can get crazy. People can be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Cassie's brother, who's a wonderful guy, I'd be visiting us this week. I love her brother Mark, and he's got this little thing he does. At least he used to. I don't know if he still does, but he gets on an elevator. You know that awkward silence in an elevator? Nobody's saying anything. You know, it's like it's just the accepted protocol that one doesn't speak in the elevator. Well, Mark would get in the elevator and he'd get real quiet, and he would go, "Holy Ghost." Now try it. You try it. Get on the elevator, the awkward side, and just say, "Holy Ghost." Now be careful. I don't want you to get hurt, but somebody's liable to they might tackle you and tie you up. It's just, you know, if you would have said, either talking about dear God or sweet Jesus, people understand that. When you talk about Holy Spirit, ooh, it's like holy smoke. It's like, you know, what is it? It's this crazy, uncle. People get spooked out. Let me tell you who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God. That's why you never have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit is like, he is just like Jesus. See, the Bible says no man has seen God at any time, but Christ has revealed him. If you want to know what God the Father is like, he's just like Jesus. Sometimes people think, well, the Father, he's kind of the stern, angry Father, and Jesus, he's the really nice Son. No, you're missing that. You don't understand. Your theology is wacky. There's a difference in person. There are three distinct persons. But in terms of personality and what they're like and who has the most love and who has the most holiness and they share all of those things equally. So if you want to know exactly the picture, if you will, of who God is, Christ hath revealed him. He has revealed him in these last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says, we have come to know. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit's like, he is just like God the Son. Now, is there a difference in his work? Well, certainly there is. Is there a difference in person? Well, there's a difference in, there are different three persons, but there's one God. Is there a difference in what they're fundamentally like in terms of attributes or feeling towards you? No, there isn't. The Spirit is like the Son, is like the Father. Now, so let's just think about that. The Holy Spirit is God. He is just like Jesus. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, here, I'm going to give you a couple things here. I'm going to give you two things what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means that in some true but limited sense, you are filled with God the Spirit himself. You're not God. You don't become God. You're still you and he's still him. But in some sense, you are filled with the very person of God. It means that his presence has come in you and is over you in a sense. Now, I mean, understand, if you're a Christian here today, you already have the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that no one can say that Jesus is Lord in verse 3 except by the Holy Spirit. Every person who is a believer has the Holy Spirit. It's He who's caused us to be born again. But to be filled with the Spirit is more than that, is to receive a greater measure of the Holy Spirit's presence. Jesus, you see, He was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit without measure. So Jesus, in that sense, can become, in some ways, our prototype. When He says that He was filled with the Spirit, He says, Peter says in Acts chapter 10, this Jesus whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, who went around healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil, He did what He did in terms of ministry and power because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He was able. He was God the Son. He could have done it. But there was this, if you will, agreement that what Jesus did in terms of working in power, He did not on His own because of His divinity, but He did it because He received the Holy Spirit and He moved under the power of the Spirit. He went into the wilderness and temptation full of the Holy Spirit. He came out full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to see in the New Testament is that God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have a greater experience of His presence than even perhaps we've had to this point, or even at conversion, to have a greater experience of His presence. We're going to look at this portion of the book of Acts that speaks of Philip. Let's just look. I'll hold off. Before I throw a curveball to the overhead people. See, Philip was not the apostle. Philip was one of these seven men that were chosen for a particular job. And one of the criteria for the choice of these people, out of the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, the apostle said, I want you to choose out for yourself seven men. And here's what they have to be: full of the Holy Spirit. Well, every Christian there had the Holy Spirit. But the apostles are making a distinction between those who had the Spirit and those who were full of the Spirit. It's a very much a distinguishing mark. It separated Stephen and Peter and Stephen and Philip and the rest of them from all the other Christians that were there. He was a person who was full of the Holy Spirit. Later on, you see someone like Barnabas comes along, who becomes an apostle, not one of the original 12 apostles, but he became an apostle. And he was said to be full of the Spirit and of faith. And Paul instructs all of the Christians in Ephesus, we'll look at shortly, that they should be filled with the Spirit. Now, if everyone who was a Christian was automatically, by reason of being a Christian, filled with the Spirit, why would he need to tell them, you need to be filled with the Spirit? There's a sense in which you can be then a Christian and not be filled. He wouldn't need to command it if it were automatic. But the fact that he says, well, look at that scripture, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess or dissipation or debauchery. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. It is over and above, if you will, that which we get at conversion. Okay, secondly, what it means to be filled with the Spirit is that you experience the power of God. There are a number of terms used in the book of Acts. I read through the book of Acts last night. A number of terms that are used, that Luke uses for the Holy Spirit. And I'll just read these to you. In chapter 8, we just read, the Holy Spirit was given to people almost as a gift. It was given. So that's kind of a gift quality. We see that again in chapter 5 and in chapter 15. He says also the Holy Spirit is said to fall on people. We'll see that here. In verse 16 of chapter 8, we see it again in chapter 10 and chapter 11. The Holy Spirit is said to come upon people. So we have given as a gift, falling on, coming on people. The Holy Spirit is poured out on people. It says people receive the Holy Spirit, people being baptized in the Spirit, and then people being filled with the Spirit. So that's seven different terms that are used to describe the Holy Spirit coming on people, filling them, being poured on them. And in the six or seven occasions in the book of Acts where the experience of the Holy Spirit is described, every one of them is just that. It is an experience. There are effects. It's not just a cold theological notion. It is an experience. It is an operation of the Spirit that we can experience. Sometimes it was separate from salvation, as you'll see in Acts 8. In Acts 10, when Peter preaches at Cornelius' house at Caesarea, both those operations of the Spirit happened in one experience, it seems. They believed, and then they were filled with the Spirit. They spoke in tongues, they prophesied, and then he baptized them in water. Sometimes conversion and being filled with the Spirit could happen at the same time, but sometimes it doesn't. And so we have this experience taking place. In Samaria, we know that there was an experience there. We know that Simon, the magician, wanted to pay money if he could get that effect. We're not told what the effect was. In Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost, we see people, they're speaking in tongues. They're praising God. I've already mentioned Acts 10, Caesarea, when the Holy Spirit came, people spoke in tongues and prophesied. In Acts 19, they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. In Paul's conversion, you see this extraordinary boldness and empowering witness. Something happened. There was an experience. In Acts 4, the same people who had experienced Pentecost later on in chapter 4 were filled again. And when they were filled again, the whole house was shaken and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There was an experience. You see, as Christians, we should not be frightened by experiences with God. We should not be frightened by that. We should actually expect them. And we should enjoy them, I think. John Piper says this, and speaking of Acts, whether Luke expects these kinds of effects to happen in one initiatory receiving of the Holy Spirit or in a two-step process with baptism in the Spirit after conversion, or in an ongoing sequence of fillings, or some combination of these three, one thing is clear. Luke expects the receiving of the Holy Spirit, however we receive him, to be a real, identifiable experience of the living God, not just a logical inference from a human act of will. It is an experience. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we're talking about experiencing God. Christians who have experienced this filling or receiving or whatever become much more aware of the supernatural quality about the Christian life. We should, as I said, be comfortable with experience. We should be experiential Christians. If you struggle with this, I really recommend to you on this Jonathan Edwards, early 18th century American theologian and pastor from Connecticut or in Massachusetts, where he was a pastor. He's written extensively on this. His book's A Surprising Work, his book on revival, his probably great work, which I commend to you most, would be Religious Affections. And here Edwards talks about the rightness of experiencing and being affected by God. It should be something that we expect. This embracing of the supernatural quality of life is something that should earmark Christians. I mean, it does charismatics. I love that about charismatics. Charismatics are always, we had somebody here last week in the seminar asked, when are we going to do the stuff? He was quoting John Wimber. I thought, that's what charismatics are like. When are we going to do the stuff? They're comfortable with the supernatural and they expect it to happen. We should expect it. I heard of a lady who said once, I don't want anything supernatural to happen in our church. The whole of Christian life is about supernatural. You don't know what you're asking when you say, I don't want there to be anything supernatural. If it wasn't supernatural, you would never be a Christian. There would never have been a resurrection. Folks, we should be comfortable with. Now, this is not an excuse to be weird. Don't be weird. There's just no call for it. There's no excuse to be obnoxious. It's not an excuse to be rude. Does it make you better than anybody else? Does it make you more mature? It should make you more humble. You should realize, above all, that it's not you, but it's God who works these things. But we do live with an expectation of the power of God. When I was converted in 1973, my family, my brother-in-law and sister, who are both pharmacists, I was a pharmacist, and my father was in business with us. He wasn't a pharmacist, but we bought a drugstore. And then 6 months after we bought the drugstore, I got converted to Christianity and filled the Holy Spirit. Well, this created some difficulties at times. I mean, most of it was my fault. I mean, I had a smock, and then I had this great big wooden cross that I wore with a piece of leather around my neck. It just probably wasn't helpful a lot of times. My brother-in-law looked at me like, what are you? And then I would be filling prescriptions and talking to people, and then I would stop and pray for them. Well, this was not in your best businesses practice guidebook here. I mean, stop and pray for people and, like, can I pray for you? I mean, just, can I pray for you? Well, let me pray for you about that. And so, but see, that's what happens to charismatics. They're very aware God's here. He's going to do something. If we just pray, he's going to heal everybody. Well, he didn't heal everybody, but I expected it. You know, I thought he might. I thought, let's go for it. Well, there's something good about that boldness. There was something I could have done much better. I don't fault at all my brother-in-law or my sister. They were looking at their family member go crazy, and they're just trying to process all of that. And I love them very much and respect them very much. They've been very kind to me. But we had an expectation of the power of God. You know, when a cessationist has a dream, he says, you know, this must have been what I ate last night. When a charismatic has a dream, you know, we wake up, I think God's trying to tell me something. You know, there's just that, there's a little snapshot of life, you know, that just what can happen there. And I'm not saying that God was trying to tell him anything. I'm just saying that charismatics interpret life in this grid where the supernatural is not something that is strange or foreign, but is actually a regular part or normal part of the Christian life. You know, you start telling your problems to a charismatic, you know, he's liable to just stop right in the middle of the street and pray for you. Right? I mean, I love that. I love that about you, the people in this room that do that. They just stop and let's pray. Folks, that should be one of our kind of default responses. Okay, that's what I wanted to say about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the person, the presence, the power of God, and have experienced God. Now you're asked, why should I want to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let's talk about that. That's point two in your outline. Why should I want to be filled? I'm going to have 10 points here. This is going to start to feel like we were at a 24-point sermon last week. I've had 2 points already. I've got 10 here, and I've got 5 at the end, so hang in there. We have to move quickly. Why should I want to be filled with the Spirit? Well, number one, here's the number one reason. Because we have been commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is a command. And that word in the Greek there means keep on being filled. Be being filled. It's a continual kind of thing. It's something that we should continually ask and expect. The filling of the Spirit then, because it's commanded, is not optional for the Christian if we want to be obedient to him. When we should all then feel the pressure of that command. Should we not? We should feel the pressure. We should then say, yes, you want that. I desire that as well, God, if that's what you want. The last thing that Jesus told his disciples before his ascension was, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He said, don't, listen, this is more than the American Express, don't leave home without it. He was saying that, don't go anywhere and do anything. Don't do this mission stuff until you receive power from on high. He wanted them to receive the power. He wanted them to be filled with the Spirit. We should want that as well. And the apostles in chapter 8, which we read, were not content that just that the Samaritans had believed and had been baptized in water, or that they'd believed the gospel, like it says in verse 12 and verse 14. It says they were not satisfied until the Samaritans had received the Holy Spirit. I realize there are a number of possible issues with what was going on there, where they had somehow God withheld that. We don't know. All we know is that it was not normal for the Christian not to be filled with the Spirit. And so in verse 14 and 15, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So first, we have been commanded by God to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, number two, why should I want to be filled with the Spirit? In order to be his witness, to be effective witnesses, to be effective witnesses. We've been commanded, and we should desire it because we want to be effective witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. To be his witnesses, to be those, or what's a witness? A witness is someone who testifies about another, about what's happened, about what's true. And so we are witnesses of Jesus. We represent Jesus to the world. We tell his story. We tell the truth of the gospel. And he says, you need his power to do that effectively. We need to be filled with the Spirit to be effective in witness. I mean, have you ever experienced the power of God when you've been telling someone about Jesus? Not every time. Maybe sometimes we just tell another person, we tell them the truth, we show them in the Bible, perhaps, and we trust God will do the work. But then there's that time when we experience the power of God when we share the gospel with someone. Do you know the difference? It has to do with effectiveness. It has to do with how they hear the words. It has to do with how we speak them. And sometimes with a confidence or assurance, or that God gives us the right words to say at the right time and God opens their heart. There's this kind of mutual thing going on, God working in the hearer, but God's working in the speaker as well. And there are times when we can be filled with the Spirit and that happens. It's very effective. And that there is a difference. And we need to ask God to fill us with his Spirit because we need his power in sharing the gospel with others. The account that we've read in Acts 8 is a story of what can happen when we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit was the thing that was remarkable about Philip, wasn't it? Philip and Stephen, look back in chapter 6 and verses 3 to 7. This is the account that I told you about. Now let's read those words. Acts 6, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, one condition, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer, this is the apostle speaking, and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. They were full of the Spirit. That's what made Philip's witness very effective. It cut to the quick. And you could say the same about Stephen, was this person full of the Spirit. If you look at end of chapter 6 or in chapter 7, in chapter 7, verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Drop down to 7, verse 55, kind of right there at the end. 7:55. Here, he has preached this long and winding sermon. And we'll talk about what he says in the sermon some other time. He preaches this sermon. It's effective. It's cutting them. Now, they're not responding to it well. They're angry. They're going to kill him, actually. here's what he was like. But he, verse 55, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He was full of the Spirit as he spoke. He was full of the Spirit as he died. He was a witness in the power of the Spirit. The word witness, martyrian, is where we get the word martyr. Stephen was the first martyr for the church. That is, effective witness. Now, we call a martyr one who's died for the faith. And that's the way that term has been used. But it really just means witness. He was a witness in power. And we see that with Stephen and Philip at the beginning of, look in chapter 8 then, in verse 4. There's this great scattering going on after the death of Stephen, and great persecution falls on the church. Look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. See, he was full of the Spirit. And when he was full of the Spirit, his words were effective. They paid attention to him. And they saw the signs. And the unclean spirits came out with a loud voice. All of these things. He was effective. He was an effective witness because he was full of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit because we need to be effective in witnessing. Number three, why should I want to be filled with the Spirit? Well, to have the power that God wants us to have, to witness in the power of the Spirit. We saw in Acts 6 already that Stephen was full of grace and power. Being full of the Spirit meant he was full of grace and power, doing great signs and wonders among the people. And in Acts 8, verses 12 and 13, it says, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. There was power brought to bear. He was filled with the Spirit, and there were these signs and wonders. Things happened. He was doing the stuff. He was effective because he had the power of God. I would contend that we need the power of God. We need the power of God in order to be effective in our witness. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power. He understood they needed power. They were going to need the power because they were going to go out and they were going to confront whatever they were going to confront. And in order to be effective witnesses, they needed that power. Number four, why should I want to be filled with the Spirit? Number four, for boldness. For boldness. Think back to what the disciples had been like during the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus, our Savior. The disciples were cowards, weren't they? They were hiding. They were, who knows where they were. Peter was kind of hanging around a little bit, but he lied. He lied right in Jesus' presence. And he's the bravest one they've got. And then you think about the disciples in the book of Acts. They're bold, they're brash, they're outspoken, they're confronting rulers and councils and Sanhedrin, all of these people, even when they're thrown in jail. What happened to them between the hiding at the end of the gospel, and just 2 months later, in the book of Acts, what happened? The Holy Spirit happened, didn't it? They got their boldness not from sitting around talking to each other. They got it because they received the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And when they got filled with the Spirit, you couldn't shut them up. You couldn't kill them fast enough. As soon as you persecute them, it just spread the thing. What happened. Acts 1:8, there arose a great persecution against the church, and they were all scattered. Well, they got out of town. They just didn't all get in line to be martyred. But even that was the leading of the Lord. But wherever they went, they had boldness. Boldness. And so that the scattering and persecution, all it did was spread Christianity more and more. The gospel went out. And Philip went down to the Samaritans. They were bold because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see the same group that was baptized in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Just two chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, here's this group. Peter's thrown in jail. Peter gets out of jail. You know, miraculous things happen. Peter comes in. They're having a prayer meeting, and they're praying. And here's what happens. Look in verse 29 of Acts 4. "And now, Lord," this is their prayer, "look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." In the midst of all the persecution, they prayed for boldness. "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When they prayed for boldness, they got filled with the Spirit, because that's God's means of giving boldness to us, is to fill us with himself, to give us the Holy Spirit. And they became bold. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We need boldness. Do you need boldness? We all need boldness, don't we? We can be timid. We can be cowardly. We can hate ourselves later. But God would have us be filled with the Spirit and consciously desiring the presence of the Spirit wherever we are, so that we might be bold witnesses. Number 5, to be discerning about spiritual matters. Last weekend, Dr. Storm spoke about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. One of those gifts was the discerning of spirits. It is the divine ability, not human wisdom, not by reason of your incredible experience, but divine empowerment that only he can give, that gives us the ability to ultimately distinguish between that which is from God and that which is from the devil or some demonic spirit. I want to suggest to you today that we still need that gift and that ability. Acts 8, we see when, remember who Simon was. He was the magician. In verses 18, when he saw them lay hands on them, he wanted to acquire that. And here's what Peter says in verse 20. "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right. Repent of your wickedness. Pray to the Lord. If possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Peter had discernment, the gift of discernment, which comes through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there, listen, folks, there are all sorts of situations in which we need discernment, supernatural discernment. Paul says in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, in the spiritual darkness, the spiritual rulers of evil in the heavenly places. There is other than, we spend most of our time wrestling flesh and blood. There is an appropriate understanding we need to have that there are spiritual forces at work, not just in the world in general, but in our lives and people in our lives. We need discernment to know what that is and how we might respond to it. Number 6, why should I want to be filled with the Spirit? To receive the gifts of the Spirit. Number 6, to receive the gifts of the Spirit. The promise of the Father is the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we receive that gift, we then position ourselves for all of the gifts that God in his infinite providence and sovereignty wants to give us. We don't get them all automatically. He gives them as he wills. And in Acts chapter 8, it's a perfect example. We see Philip moving and ministering in the gifts of the Spirit. We see in verse 7, demons being cast out, and those who are paralyzed or lame. And great joy was brought to that city, we see in verse 8, because he moved in the power of the Spirit. Now, we spent a lot of time last week. I'm not going to spend any time here at all on this. But do you want the gifts? That's good. Seek the gifts. Ask the giver of the gifts to fill you and to give you gifts. Number 7. We need the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Spirit for service. I'm first mentioned of Philip is in Acts chapter 6. Not because he needed to cast out demons or something like that. Actually, what was needed in chapter 6 was we have some widows who were there because of the Feast of Pentecost who had stayed around. They'd become converted. The church is blossoming. Things are happening. And the widows had run out of money, and they just needed someone to help them administrate. And the church needed somebody to help administrate this very practical matter. You know what their requirement was? This very practical service? Being filled with the Spirit. Make sure they're filled with the Spirit. Do you know why? Because we need to be filled with the Spirit to serve effectively in church. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be those that have the power of God. It's not often the first prerequisite that we think of when we're asking who's available to serve or who should serve. It should be. And all of us, as we approach service, should never do it and decide we're going to do it in the energy of the flesh, but cry out to God, ask God to fill you with the Spirit that your service might be truly effective and God glorifying and adequate to the needs of the people to whom you serve. God intends that all service in his church be done in the power of the Spirit. He gives gifts of service. Romans chapter 12 says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith. It's service in our serving. That's a gift. We should pray for it. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, all of those are gifts. And we dumb it down and make it just the energy of the flesh. We lose something when that happens. Number 8, for fellowship. Christian fellowship. We need the Holy Spirit for Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is actually called the fellowship of the Spirit. It should be the Holy Spirit that fuels and empowers our relationships within the church. Christian fellowship has been a real strength of this church. Not perfection by any stretch of the imagination, but it's a strength, and of our family of churches as well. And you say, well, maybe it's, you know, they have a book on small groups. Maybe it's the small groups that really fuels and empowers their fellowship. I've had people come from outside our movement that kind of want to know some of the practical things we do. We'll give them CJ's book on small groups. But I want to tell you, folks, in the end, it's our charismatic dimension being filled with the Spirit that really fuels the fellowship that happens in the church. You know, sometimes people think that they don't see the connection between that continuationist charismatic aspect and healthy church life. It's very connected. It's the power of the Spirit that fuels our fellowship together, that makes it rich and deep. If you look at Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Spirit of the day of Pentecost and there were 3,000 added, this is the model for Christian fellowship, I think, in the New Testament. And you'll see that this is for people filled with the Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as if any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's what church life is to be like. You think you can just pull that off? All these people come from different places, different nationalities, different backgrounds, sinners. How are you going to do that? It takes the power of the Spirit to really have Christian fellowship. We need that power. You need that power for fellowship. Number 9, for worship. And I need to move really quickly here. Worship. Almost every place in the book of Acts where people were filled with the Spirit, there's an outbreak of worship. In Acts 2, we hear them telling in our own tongues, the mighty works of God. Acts 2:47, we just read, and they were praising God. Acts 10 says, they were extolling God. Do you find it difficult to worship God with enthusiasm? Let me encourage you to ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Number 10, we need the Holy Spirit for joy. In the presence, Daniel read at the beginning today, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. When the Holy Spirit is there, there is joy. Acts 13:52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Where people are filled with the Spirit, there is much joy. Is there joy absent in your life? I encourage you, cry out to God. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. Well, finally then, how can I be filled with the Spirit? How can I be filled? Well, first of all, I'm going to give you at least four things quickly. Have faith, first of all, have faith that this is God's will for your life. Have faith that being filled with the Spirit is God's will for your life. Believe that. It's in the Bible. I've tried to support that biblically, but you need to believe it because the Bible teaches it. It's the promise of the Father, He says, is for you. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. Acts 1:4, He said, remember, He says, stay. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So don't, He says, don't leave without it. Acts 2:39, He says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Are you in there somewhere? To you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise of the Spirit is for you. Believe it. Number two, it's not enough just to believe that it's for you. But secondly, earnestly desire to be filled. Earnestly desire to be filled. We see in Acts 2, the disciples of Jesus not only believed that the promise of the Father was for them, but they stayed in the upper room and prayed until it happened. It seems as if those first disciples, they acted on their faith. They acted on their belief. They stayed in Jerusalem. They prayed. And they didn't even know what it was. They had no book of Acts to turn to. They were the book of Acts at that point. And they didn't know what was going to happen, but they wanted it nonetheless. They weren't controlled by their fear. They were controlled by their desire to please God. Desire to have God in them. And in Acts 8, when Philip... You know, he could have said, we want you to be filled with the Spirit. They could all run off. You know, it doesn't say that, but it says they laid their hands on them. They were just receptive. You have a feeling that these disciples in Samaria that Philip made when Peter and John came down, they were receptive to the notion of being filled with the Spirit. And so they were able to lay hands on them. I'm going to encourage you to desire to really be receptive. Ask someone to pray for you. At the end of this meeting, we're going to have opportunity for you to do that. Number three, be persistent in asking. So the scripture was already read, Luke 11, 9 to 13. For everyone who asks, says in verse 10, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it'll be open. This thing, it's kind of ask and keep on asking. The verb tense there, it's kind of a persistence to it. It's a persistency. It's with this wonderful promise, what father among you, if his son asked for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Listen, if you ask for this, you're not going to get something else. You can trust God. You know, well, if I pray, maybe a demon will come. No, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, He won't do that. He will give you the Holy Spirit. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit, the Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You can trust that the devil and demons or whatever else, even the flesh, can't get there. It's that because God is faithful. So be persistent. Be persistent. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Most Christians, by the way, are satisfied with their relationship with God and very discontent with their circumstance in the world. What do you think? How should that change? We should be, and I spoke to our singles group last month about this, as I pondered that thought. Most people are discontent with their circumstances, but very satisfied in their relationship with God. Should be a bit the opposite. We should learn to be content in whatever circumstance that we found ourselves, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. But there's a sense in which we should not be completely satisfied with our relationship with the Lord, that we can understand Him more, we can know Him more, we can seek Him. It's this drive to know Him more, that I may know Him, Paul says in Philippians 3, in the fellowship of His sufferings, that forgetting those things which lie behind, I press on to the mark, the high call, the upward call of God. It's David saying, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after You. That persistence, desire to press into God, should be what characterizes us. We should be asking much more often to be filled with the Spirit. And be persistent, as I said, having other people pray for you. Fourth, step out in faith if the Holy Spirit gives you a gift. You should desire the gifts of the Spirit. Some would say, no, Brother Phil, I don't seek the gifts. I seek the giver of the gifts. Well, you should, but you should seek the gifts. I have Bible verses for that. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. You're not more holy if you don't seek spiritual gifts. You should seek God, and you should seek the gifts as well. It's not an if or not an either or. It's a both and. Desire the gifts, prophecy, word of knowledge, gifts. Of healing, tongues. I had a friend of mine when I was converted early, and he would come over on Monday nights, back when Monday Night Football was still a pretty new thing, and we would watch Monday Night Football, eat popcorn, debate theology. He was a cessationist. And we had a pretty heated discussion one night, and he finally says, I wouldn't take the gift of tongues if God wanted to give it to me. I just said, stop. Listen to what you just said. That's terrible. You should, that you would posture yourself that way. And he stopped and said, that didn't sound very good, did it? No, it didn't. And he really repented from that. But that should not be our attitude about any gift. Desire the gift. Step out in faith. And it does take faith. And finally, live in the reality of the Holy Spirit. Live in the reality of the Holy Spirit. Expect God to meet you every day. In the midst of weakness, anticipate His strength. Ask Him to give you strength. Remember Gideon saying, Lord, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. You want me to do this? I'm just down here. I can't do this. And the Bible says that God said that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. In his weakness, folks, we can have that kind of strength. In the midst of confusion, expect to hear God's voice of wisdom. In the midst of not knowing what to do expect the Holy Spirit to give you words. In the midst of sickness, expect to be healed. In the midst of want, expect God to supply your need. Be that person who lives in the reality of the supernatural because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I have the worship team come, and can you stand with me, please? Father, most of all, Lord, we are coming to You. We thank You that You are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and You are the giver of the promise that You made, the promised Holy Spirit, and that wonderful gift, He has come to fill us afresh that we might be the Christians that You want us to be, that we might do the things that You want us to do, that we might be the people You want us to be, that we might be the church that You want us to be. Lord God, I pray that You would meet us in our time, and You would send Your Holy Spirit to those who desire to be filled, those who are thirsty for the waters that only You can give. Lord, we make ourselves available. And Lord, we want to bring glory to you in all of this. Be glorified in our lives individually and in the life of our church. Make us a spirit-filled people to your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.